I've chosen a reading lesson this Lord's Day, a passage of Scripture from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the equipping, for the perfection, for the building up of the body of Christ. So we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh an increase to the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I want to speak to you this morning about our obligation in edification. Last week I preached from the book of Jude, and we noticed in the book of Jude that we have an obligation and responsibility to build up or to edify ourselves in the holy faith. That we ought to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We're to be building ourselves up. We're to be praying in the Holy Ghost. We're to be keeping ourselves in the love of God. We need to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and reaching out to the apostates or the lost world that's confused and deceived about religious things. We are to build up ourselves. Self-edification, I brought that out last week. And it's very important that we build ourselves up in the Word of God. I thought about the Apostle Paul, what he said in the 20th chapter of Acts when he was before the church at Ephesus, or actually he had the elders all assembled together, and he began to warn them and about grievous wolves that would enter in among them, not sparing the flock, and how that they would draw disciples unto themselves. But before he concluded that exhortation, that message to those elders that resided in Ephesus, he said, I beseech you, brethren, he said, I commend you unto God, who is able to build you up. I commend you unto the grace of God, which is able to build you up. Now, he was talking about the Word of God. The Word of God has the capacity to build us up. He said, I commend you unto the Word of God and His grace, that you might be built up, that you might be prepared. Now, we all need to build ourselves up in sound doctrine. We've only had about, all I can put a full endorsement on are two books that have been written in the last decade. One written by Aaron, my son, about witnessing and dealing with other denominations and other beliefs and other doctrines. And another one by Brother Jerry Reynolds about fundamental error. You can find both of them on my website under file cabinet. Those are the only two books that I know of that have been written in the last decade that sure up. And underscore that what we believe and what we practice, those things historically and theologically that we do, we're doing them according to the Word of God. That we're right in our practice. We have historical accreditation. We have theological accreditation. And those books are very important. And you need those kinds of material in building yourself up in sound doctrine. We need to be sound in the Word of the Lord. We need to know God's holy Word. And we need to know how to rightly divide it. We need to know how to study it. We need to know how to apply it. We need to know how to practice it. All those things are very important. You have an obligation to build yourself up in the Word of God. Let me read what Paul said. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Word of God can build us up personally, individually. People need to be founded upon the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, He said, if you will build your life on My words, your life will be established that when the storms of life come, the house will be able to stand. But if you build on sinking sand, and there's a lot of people that are structuring their lives and their way of lives and their homes upon sinking sand, and when the storms come, the house falls, and great shall be the fall thereof. Amen. We need to be founded on thus saith the Lord, upon the Word of God. We need to be shoring one another up. There's a responsibility, there's an obligation that we have beyond just building ourselves up. In this reading lesson I read to you, the Apostle Paul told the people at Ephesus that there are gifts that have been given unto the church. There are pastors and teachers and evangelists that have been given to the church to build up the church. And that the church needs to grow, that we need to develop a process to where we are edifying one another, that we're building one another up. So you have an obligation to edify yourself or build up yourself, and you have a secondary obligation as a saved individual to build up a brother or sister in Christ. So we don't need to change our beliefs and practices. But we need to shore them up. We need to guard the principles that we hold to. Amen? Amen. And we need to help one another. We need to help sustain one another in those principles. We need to help establish one another in the principles of Christ. We need to shore up the doctrines. The doctrines of Christ are under attack. Y'all realize that, don't you? And not only are our practices and doctrines under attack, but our way of life as a Christian is under attack. Amen. And so we have not only a personal, but we have an ecumenical obligation. We have an ecclesiastical obligation. We have an obligation at church to build one another up. Secondly, you'll find this just a little further down in our reading lessons, in our reading lesson, Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 29. We have an obligation for edification with what we say, with our words, with our words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We are to build one another up and not tear one another down with our words. Thirdly, we have an obligation of edification with the way we live our lives. Not only with our worship, not only with our words, but the way we live should build a weak brother up. Passages of Scripture include the whole chapter of Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and chapter 9. Fourthly, we have an obligation in edification when it comes to witnessing to the lost world. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. But we've fallen into this trap of self-gratification rather than mutual edification. Amen. And we've got to turn this thing around. And I will show you in the Word of God how wrong it is to go to church for self-gratification. That's what the church at Corinth was doing, and it was wrong. See, here's the principle. Here's the practice. Here's Christianity in a nutshell. You should be able, by your association around other Christian folks, become a better Christian. Amen. Amen. I mean, if we are building one another up, I want to become a better minister, and so I associate myself with ministers that are 100% sold out and committed to preaching the Word of God, and when I associate myself with those folks, I become a better minister myself. You understand?
When I associate with ministers that are committed to studying the Word of God, have made it a way of life, where they eat and they drink and they sleep God's holy Word, when they are engulfed in it, when they dream it, when they speak of it as they go through the day and meditate on it at night when they lay down, those folks, when I'm around them, they encourage me to study God's holy Word. Our associations with other people should build better character. We should become better people. Having this one person simply around you. Do you guys have somebody like that? When I'm around this certain individual, they just make me a better person. A better Christian, a better servant of the Lord. When you have somebody like that in your life, that's the kind of person we need to become, that we might help build others up in the holy faith. Our whole church covenant is founded upon that. Do you guys realize that? We enter into this covenant to mutually encourage one another in those principles that are found in God's holy word. We live in some very difficult times. Our way of life is under attack. The Christian practice, the Christian way of life is under attack. And when people are striving to do the right thing for the Lord, we need to try to encourage them. There's a motivation behind this. The motivation for the exhortation, not only the association, but the motivation behind it, is because the philosophies of this world are out to destroy the Christian way. What did John say? He said, if you're a friend with the world, you're an enemy of God. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. And the world is seeking to destroy us. The world is seeking to destroy Christian values and Christian principles in the home, in the family. Listen, we ought to be able to encourage. We should be encouraging these young fathers and these young mothers to contend for those things that they find in God's holy word. They need to build Christian homes, and whatever they're striving to do in the areas of righteousness and holiness, we need to encourage them to keep on doing it. Sometimes we develop the philosophies of the world and we get negative and we start discouraging these young folks that are trying to do the right thing. Trying to follow the principles of God's holy word. Trying to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen, being a Christian involves us encouraging other Christians to be better husbands, to be better wives, to build better homes for the future. We need to be better employers and employees, to build relationships in a variety of different areas where we're better citizens in our community and better neighbors. See, we need to be building and not tearing down. Amen. Encouragement is needed today. When you find somebody doing the right thing, encourage them to keep on doing it. When you find one of these young teenagers that has made a commitment to keep themselves pure and to stay chaste until they get married, you need to keep encouraging them to do that. Don't start spouting the smut of the world and the philosophies of the world about sowing some wild oats and saying that everybody does it. No, they don't. Build up. Encourage these young people to be chaste. Encourage fidelity. I still believe in premarital chastity and postmarital fidelity. We need to be encouraging husbands to be faithful to their wives and wives faithful to their husbands. You should be able to go to church and feel encouraged. You're doing the right thing, staying on the right path in serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord in these areas of morality and holiness. That's building up, building up. We need to encourage our kids to avoid sins that can destroy their lives.
And when they're living for the Lord, you know what the world's out there doing to them? Tearing them down. They go to school. Why do you want to live like that? Why do you want to do like that? Why do you want to be true to God? Why do you want to avoid this pleasure? Why don't you just enjoy the drugs and the alcohol? The world is trying to pull them into all of these vices, and we need to encourage them to stay clean. Amen? Stay away from those things that can destroy their lives. We need to encourage them. We need to build them up when they're living for the Lord, not tear them down. So, when we talk about edification in the Scriptures, first of all, there's a building up of self. And there's also the responsibility and an obligation to build up others around you. Amen. Whether they're lost or whether they're saved. We need to be pointing people to the things of the Scriptures, and we need to be pointing people to the Lamb of God, the way we live our lives. There says edification is the act of one who promotes another's growth. You promoting somebody else's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Let's turn to the 14th chapter of Corinthians just hurriedly. I don't have time to go through all this. I hope you'll study it later. But the Corinthians were using the gift of tongues, speaking other languages, and it became a gift used for self-indulging rather than for edification. Now, I mean, chapters 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul was telling us how to behave when we assemble together at church. How to behave when we assemble together at church. And the bottom line is summed up in this verse 26. Whatever you're doing, at church, if it does not edify, stop doing it. If it's not building us up in the things of God, we don't need to be doing it. Now, what they were doing is they were getting up and they had this gift and this ability to speak in another language, having never learned it. It was a gift that came from God. It was given to accredit the church and show the world that Jesus had established His kingdom and that the church was in the world. And they were getting up and they were exercising this gift, and nobody understood a thing they were saying. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words. Five words of understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. But the point is this. These folks were getting up and they were self-gratifying. They were exercising the gift and they were gratifying themselves in it without any concern about anybody else at church. And it's wrong to take that attitude. We should care about who's at church. We should care about building up the cause and pointing people to the Lamb of God. And when we run people off through our self-indulgences, it's wrong. Now, Paul gets real plain about all this stuff. Let me read for you. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, everybody's got something to say. Every one of you have a psalm. Everyone hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. Now he says this over and over again. You're looking like earlier he talks about this. This is the key to the whole chapter. When you come to church, things need to be done to build up the cause. Let all things be done decently in order. Let all things, when you come together to worship, be done for edification. That's the whole thrust of the chapter. You can't just get up and do anything you want to. Oh, we give the liberty for such. Amen? We give the liberty for anybody to get up and do anything at church. But God doesn't.
The Bible doesn't. The Holy Spirit doesn't. You need to be Spirit-led. Amen. And whatever is Spirit-led will edify somebody. And so he tells us in these passages, you look like at the end of verse 4. He talks about edifies the church. Verse 5 in the same chapter, that the church may receive edification. Verse 12, to add to the edifying of the church. This epistle is speaking on how they should behave when they come together to worship. And it's telling us that when we come together for worship, people need to be built up. Some of those women there at Corinth, you know, they got saved. There's a liberty in being saved. There's a liberation. I mean, people that were under the bondage of the law, there was a liberation. And yet at the same time, you know, you got to be careful about using those liberties. And you read about the veil, you know. These women, they got saved. Man, they said, I don't have to wear this veil anymore. They ripped it off and threw it away. And Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. This could be offensive. This could be a stumbling block. This could be a hindrance. This could hurt the cause of God. This might hinder the promotion of the gospel. And he told the women at Corinth to put your veils back on. See, we have the liberty and the right to do it, but we don't always need to do it. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Paul, you know, often said that, you know, all things are lawful unto me, but they're just simply not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things don't edify. You know, I had the liberty to do it. There's nothing really immoral about it or wrong in doing it. But at the same time, if you do it, it could hurt the cause or hurt your influence. It doesn't necessarily build up. Let me move through hurriedly this word. Edification in word is very important. And I'm just going to touch on this. Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Listen, we shouldn't let corrupt, decaying, rotten communication come out of our mouth. We ought to have, we ought to be pure in our speech. The Lord instructed us to have pure conversations. The Master was pure. God is pure. Christianity is pure. Heaven is pure. Our religion is pure and undefiled. And our lives also and our words should be words of purity. Do you realize the Bible over and over again says, be careful not to talk too much? I'll show you a few of those places. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 26, every idle word will be brought into judgment. Amen. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 2, it talks about, he said, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God's in heaven, and he's listening to everything you say, and he's recording it. Amen. Proverbs 10 and 19. In multitude of words, the more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. Do you realize that? In multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, you find somebody that talks a lot, it's a good possibility they sin a lot. And he went on and said this. He said, but he that retaineth his lips is wise. James chapter 3 tells us somebody who can bridle their tongue and doesn't offend in word is a perfect man. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always. Everybody say always. Always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You ever just had a situation where it seemed like the whole world's just gone negative on you? You're trying to do the right thing, and it seems like media's against you, the paper's against you, the internet's against you, the whole world's against you, your Facebook's against you. I mean, that's just everybody tweets against you. Everything, the whole world's just gone negative against what you're trying to do for the Lord.
And then some brother comes along and puts his arm around you and says, keep fighting the good fight of faith.
Amen.
How you talk about gold and apples and pitchers of silver. Y'all know about that?
And I know that some of our young parents and some of our young families sometimes seem that way. Sometimes the old people, they go negative on the young people trying to do the right thing. They're dealing with some corruption and crookedness in this world that we didn't have to deal with growing up.
Amen.
And we need to encourage. Everybody say encourage. I'm going to encourage somebody who's trying to live for the Lord and trying to do the right thing and trying to serve the Lord and trying to have a good family and a Christian home and be a good husband and a good wife and a good daughter and a good son and a good church member. I want to encourage those folks.
Amen.
Encourage them to keep watching and working for the Lord. I like what Paul said. Be strong in the Lord. just be strong in the Lord. The edification in our behavior. You turn to Romans chapter 14. Let me just read one verse there. Now, some of these chapters are talking about Christian liberty. You have the liberty to do that. I mean, you know, there are things that are they're not immoral. They're just not immoral. But in verse 19... of the 14th chapter of Romans. In this whole chapter, I don't have time to get into it. He's talking about somebody weak. And he's talking about strong Christians. And he's telling us not to take advantage of our Christian liberty at the expense of somebody else. Where we harm somebody else. And he actually says, if you're a pillar in the church, if you're strong, if you really think you're a strong Christian, then you need to alter your behavior to accommodate a weaker person.
Amen.
And of course, the analogy is the problems they were having there and then. You had people that were getting saved. They were coming out of idolatry. There's like three different areas that he actually talks about. And we probably ought to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which is another chapter that deals with that. Meat sacrificed unto idols. There was this meat that was being sold in the market, and it was dedicated to idols. And actually, Paul deals with three areas. Buying meat at the grocery store, and it being meat that was sacrificed unto idols or dedicated to idols. He also talks about going and sitting down at the temple where you would find the best cut of meat and the best preparation of a meal. And he said going there and sitting down and how that might offend a brother. And he also talks about eating meat at home. So he talks about the marketplace, he talks about the temple, and he talks about at home. And in these passages of Scripture, I contend that the Word of God still bears out a principle. But these folks were coming out of this. They turned from this. When they got saved, when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, they turned from that way of life. That represented immorality. They went and they participated in eating that meat, whether it was and buying that meat. They participated in it and they associated it with gross sexual immorality. A former way of life. And when they got saved, they turned from that way of life and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these older Christians, you know, they were saying, well, look, you know, there's no real idol God. I mean, the idol gods aren't real. There's nothing to this meat being dedicated to idols. The best cut of meat is found dedicated to idols. They were going down there and buying this meat. You know, this don't mean anything. I have the Christian liberty. It doesn't contaminate me. It doesn't affect me. This thing's not real. But I'm gonna go down there and buy me a piece of that meat. I'm gonna eat a piece of that meat at the idol temple. I'm gonna take that meat home with me and eat it. And Paul was saying that when somebody who has come out of that way of life sees you do that, you cause him to stumble.
Amen.
Now that's what was happening back then. He said, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. He says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hath thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. He says, look, if you've got liberty, you've got it before God, but we need to be conscious and concerned about other people.
Amen.
I had a couple of illustrations, and I don't know. Actually, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if eaten meat causes my brother to stumble, as long as the world stands, I'll never touch the stuff.
Amen.
Notice, Paul was willing to alter his behavior, alter his way of life. Things that he may have done for years and years and years and years, suddenly he realized that this was going to be offensive to a weak brother, and he stopped doing them. Not because they were sinful, not because they were wrong, they were non-moral things, but they were personal preferences, and he realized that this personal preference was wrong. These principles still need to be applied to Christianity today. You altering your behavior to help strengthen somebody else. A weak brother. My great aunt, Gracie, I've talked about her a lot. One of the holiest women I've ever known in my life. Great inspiration. She wouldn't dare touch a deck of cards. Now, there's nothing inherently evil about the deck of cards. I mean, a deck of cards, they're not evil, right? But see, back in the day, playing cards was associated with smoking and drinking and cussing and rambling. It was a centerpiece to a way of life that was immoral. And those folks that were coming out of that immorality and coming into the church to find somebody there who invites them home with them to play cards was to tempt them back into their sins. Tempt them back into their way of life. To the point to where Paul will say in the 8th chapter that you can destroy a weak brother. Dancing was another one. Dancing was associated with a way of life, of immorality, a place of rambling and drinking and a place of immorality. I mean, it was associated with a way of life that was distant and far away from the things of God, in conflict and contrary to the gospel. That's why Angie's grandfather was excluded for square dancing. Why? Because people had to turn from that stuff. Now listen, there's nothing wrong, inherently wrong, with me and my wife in our own home listening some music and dancing, is it? I mean, it's not inherently evil. We hadn't committed some sin in doing that, have we? Have we? No, not at all. We don't do it, but she reminds me. I only remember dancing twice since I've been called to preach, and that was at my wedding and my daughter's wedding. But it was a centerpiece. Do you understand? I got one other thing I've got to say right here. All right. With the way we live our life, be very careful what you post on Facebook.
Amen.
You could cause somebody to be offended and cause a weaker Christian to stumble.
Amen.
Be careful what you tweet, what you email. We are responsible, and I wish I had time to get into this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 just for a minute, just hurriedly. Verse 10, what he tells us in this situation, we don't want to damage somebody's conscience. If they are convicted about that, if they feel guilty in doing that, do not destroy that conscience. People need a conscience. Many people's conscience today is seared over with a hot iron. They don't have a conscience. And we need to make sure and guard their conscience lest they contaminate their conscience. And he says that in verse 10. If any man see thee which hath knowledge. In other words, they see you eating this meat, dedicated to idols in the temple? Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offended to idols? And through thy knowledge. In other words, you say, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with me listening to country music. There's nothing wrong with me dancing. There's nothing wrong with this. But listen, if it tears down somebody else's Christian growth and development and does not build it up, it is wrong.
Amen. I don't have time to even get into alcohol and wine and that kind of stuff. He said, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brother and wound his weak conscience, you, by your practice, can wound somebody else's conscience. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he told the young minister, he said, be thou an example to the believer in word, in conversation, the way you live your life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Our example should build up others. More is caught than taught. It's nothing wrong to hit a golf ball. There's nothing inherently evil about that. Well, sometimes there is. If you've ever been golfing with me or Aaron. Just kidding. But getting up and going and playing golf on Sunday, that's wrong. Right? Somebody who's left that way of life, of self, and has turned to the Savior to see you selfishly pursuing your own self-indulgences. It's wrong. It's just wrong. Pillars in the church should be able to say to the younger Christians, you serve the Lord like I serve the Lord. Whether it be worship and singing and attending church, giving to the Lord's cause. We need to be provoking one another to do. There's an example there. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm afraid we fall into this situation. We want to be teachers, but we don't want to be the example of good teaching. Let's go to the witness. Chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Paul said, man, I made all kinds of alterations in my behavior. You go through the whole ninth chapter, and that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. You know, he was talking about in the early part of it. He said, I have the right to eat, to drink. I have the right to charge for my ministry. I have a right to take up a collection. I have a right not to work because I'm an apostle of the living God. He said, I have a right to all these things. Then he comes along and says, but I knew that some of the folks that I was going to be ministering to would not understand my rights, my liberties, and my freedoms as an apostle and a ministry. And so he relinquished them all. Didn't get married. Never charged for his ministry. And he just said, you know, I altered my behavior. I have the right to do it. I had the liberty. But I forfeited my liberty and my right that people might get saved. And people, that's the bottom line. He said, I became all things to all people. To the weak, I became as weak. And I gained the weak. He said, you know, he just declares in these passages of Scripture how important it is. How important it is to surrender these things that people might find the Lord. That they might be saved. To a Jew, I became as a Jew. To a Gentile, I became as a Gentile. Those under the law, them I gain them that are under the law. Isn't that the bottom line? He says, to the weak, verse 22, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Are we building up people to turn to the Lord, to turn from their wickedness, to turn from their unrighteous ways, and turn to the Lord, to seek Him with all of their heart?
Not just by our example, but by our words, by our actions, by our ways, by our worship. All these things are important to point people to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to read those verses, read those passages. See if what I told you this morning is not true. It's true. You know, it's true. It's true. Take it home with you. Study it. May the Lord bless you. And between this Sunday and next Sunday, at the end of the week, ask yourself, who and how have I built up another believer? Who and how have I built up somebody in their confidence in the gospel? Who and how have I built up the way of eternal life before a lost and dying world? If we'll move back to edification rather than self-exhortation, we will win the cause. God bless you.